All right, well, we are in the middle of a series on grace, why we can't live without it. There is a reason why it's such a foundational principle in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Our theme scripture is found in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. We're commanded to grow in grace. We're commanded to understand, as the Bible says, the manifold grace of God. Imagine the biggest Sunday paper you've ever seen that, you know, you can just open it and keep opening it and open up and you get another section, open it again. The manifold grace of God is the Sunday paper that never ends. You just keep opening and there's a new thing and I never saw that and I didn't know that and I didn't understand that, because grace is the nature of our infinite God. So our theme scripture is 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Grow. We're supposed to grow in this grace of our Lord. So we understand that that's a command. We understand that Peter's writing it, that he didn't major on grace. He didn't understand the manifold grace of God. It was through his relationship with Christ and through his whole life, he really grows in the grace of God. So since Peter wrote this and we've really been focusing a lot on him, let's go to Acts 11, our main text today. Acts 11, and we're going to read about the story of the grace of God poured out on non-Jewish believers for the first time, the Gentiles. We know that the Jewish people had the grace of God first. They knew of Jesus first. The disciples experienced him. He dies on the cross. He resurrects. And there's the disciples come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have the Pentecost that happens. And this is the first time here in Acts 11 that we have a big group of Gentiles that all get saved together, that the presence of the Lord is poured out upon them. And Peter is right there in the middle. So let me set this up. All of Acts 10 is the story of Peter. He's at a town. He's at Joppa, and he was doing some ministry there. Dinner is not ready, so he's on the roof praying, waiting for dinner to get ready. This is Acts 10. When he's waiting for dinner and you're hungry, the Bible says he was very hungry. You got to pray because you got to focus. You got to do something, and dinner's not ready. So he's up there praying, and he has a vision. And in the vision, the Lord lets down a sheet, and he looks at it intently, and it's every kind of animal on there. Everything's on there, and a voice says, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." Oh, hold on now. I'm a good Jewish boy. And that looks like bacon right there, and I never touch bacon. Not in my life. And the Lord says, "Do not call unclean what I've called clean. Rise and eat." And three times this happens. And the story, what happened is, at the exact same time this is going on, There's a centurion, a Roman official. He's a military leader over 100 men. And most probably in Joppa, where he is, he is the military garrison over that city. Because Rome is the world power right now, and they have these garrisons over all these different cities to keep people, to keep peace, and to keep calm and all this stuff. So Cornelius is in Joppa, where Cornelius is a devout man, but he doesn't know Jesus. He gets a vision. Angel says, "Listen, go to a house, Simon the tanner. You're going to find a man, Peter. Get him, bring him back. He's going to tell you about the saving grace of Jesus Christ." So Cornelius does that. Cornelius' two servants and a Roman soldier, they get Peter. Peter comes to the house. He starts to preach the gospel. The presence of the Lord falls down. Everyone gets saved. It's just supernatural moment. And then he's there for several days discipling. He's going to head back to Jerusalem, and there's problems in Jerusalem waiting for him. Let's pick it up right here in Acts 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision," now these are Christians who gave their life to Jesus, but they're Jews, "those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into an uncircumcised man, unto uncircumcised men, and ate with them.'" Hey, listen, you're like the apostle. You're like the main leader. That's a bad leadership decision. You broke the Levitical law. That was a ceremonial law. And you weren't supposed to go in there with these unclean people and eat with them. It was a big deal back then to eat dinner with someone. It means you fully accepted them. It was often an all-day event. It wasn't just a, you know, stop in at McDonald's for 15 minutes. It was an all-day event. And they have a problem with his leadership decisions. So here we go in verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. He's recounting all of Acts 10. An object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. Now this was done three times, and all three were drawn up again into heaven, because three men are coming to his door. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren, he took six guys with him. He didn't know what was going to happen. He took six leaders from Jerusalem with him. These brethren accompanied me. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. What a beautiful story that Peter got to encounter and experience. You have some notes right there. Let's learn something new from the Word of God. So we understand this story. We understand that it was like happened live in chapter 10. Then Peter's rehearsing it in chapter 11 to the leaders there in Jerusalem. He's so excited, I can imagine, getting back to Jerusalem to tell everyone this great news, right? All these people got saved, and it was a Roman centurion, all this stuff, and he gets back there, and it's not like he thought it was going to be. Word has already spread. You know, it's amazing how anything that happens at church, it can beat the person back there. And they didn't have email. It's already back there. They already know. They already got the counselor. They're waiting on them. Verse 3 says, You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. We got to talk, Peter. You got some leadership problems, number one in your notes. People naturally have disputes with the enormity of God's grace. It is too great for them to fathom. Do these Jewish leaders love God? Yes. Do they know the Old Testament, the Torah? Have they been raised in the things of God? Have they experienced the grace of God for themselves? Yes. Can they comprehend God's plan with this Roman centurion and his family? No. Whoa, hold on. We got some problems, Peter. I don't know what you're doing, but there's some issues. There's just this natural wall that comes up in our minds at the enormity of God's grace. It's so magnificent. It's so huge. It's just too much sometimes for us to handle. Judas could not handle the grace of God. The reason why Judas was the son of perdition, the reason why he stood in opposition to the 11 disciples and the work of Christ, is he could not handle the grace of God. He was a zealot. He wanted Jesus to come in and take over Rome. He wanted that Roman authority to be squashed and Israel to rise again, and he couldn't handle the grace of God. It was too much. And he ended up living in opposition to Jesus Christ and eventually betrayed him. It was just too much for him. Have you ever had thoughts like this? How can God love me after all of these sins? How can I ever be used by God after what I've done? How can God restore my life, my family, or this situation? Do you know why those thoughts come up? Because we have some aversion to the magnitude of the grace of God. Isn't it true? We struggle with it. I've struggled with it. I've struggled with the grace of God in my own life as these mature believers who know the word are struggling with it with Peter. There's a great video I want to show you. If you do not know Dr. Ravi Zacharias, I would really encourage you to get to know him. He is an antidote for the issues we're dealing with in our culture and our society. He is a brilliant, Christ-centered person who loves God with all his heart. He was born in India. He was studied all over the world. He's extremely intelligent. He's spoken at every major university in this country. And he's just a wonderful apologist and a voice for Christianity in a world of lies. So listen to what he says. He recounts some stories and things about the grace of God and how it's difficult for us to handle that.
Look at the story of the prodigal son. This boy goes to his father and is basically telling him, I'm going to treat you as though you're already dead. I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. And the father gives him his inheritance, and the boy takes off, squanders it, plunders his own life, finds himself in literally a pigsty out there. And then he says, you know, my father's servants are living better than I am. I wonder what he thought. I'd love to go back. I wonder what my dad will do with me. I'll tell you what my dad would have done with me. It's true. My dad was from Kerala. He spoke Malayalam. My mother was from Chennai. She spoke Tamil. I was raised in Delhi, so I was raised speaking Hindi. I speak Hindi and I speak Tamil. Very comfortable in Hindi, quite comfortable understanding Tamil. The only words I know in Malayalam are words of scolding, what my dad gave me. And I won't repeat them for you. You see, in the culture of India, the father as a patriarch held quite supreme. Many parts of India today, you will still see when the sons or daughters-in-law walk in the room, they touch the feet of the dad first thing. It's a culture that's gone that way for centuries. This boy is taking his dad's money, blown it, and he's going to come back. Would you have ever imagined in an Eastern narrative that the father rushes out of the home to meet him halfway? Totally catching the whole narrative and the listeners off guard. And he comes and wraps his arms around him and said, this my son was dead, is alive, is lost, and is now found. Put on the robe, put on the sandals, put on the ring. Let's celebrate. You see, the older brother couldn't handle that because grace misunderstood will always lead to jealousy. And the marvelous thing about the Christian worldview is you can never earn the right to really be embraced by God. It is his gift to you. It is the provision on the cross. And so you're waiting till you're all right and all cleaned up. You're coming the wrong way. You come as dirty as you are. He's the only one who can clean you up. You know, I was telling the folks at Adelaide yesterday. The time I was in Jerusalem, part of a small delegation with the Archbishop of Canterbury, the former Archbishop George Carey. He'd taken the five of us to discuss mediation approaches with the Jewish leaders, Palestinian leaders, especially the religious leaders. And on the last day, we are with one of the four founders of Hamas. His name was Sheikh Talal. Sheikh Talal's a pretty solidly built guy, spent 18 years in prison, lost several of his children in suicide bombings. We'd spent about 3-some hours there, had a long discussion. He gave us a great lunch, and now the intensity begins in the dialogue, you know, and he's just clenching his fists, and we're just sitting back and listening to all the venom and all the anger. And as it's coming to an end, the Archbishop looks at the five of us and says, if you men want to ask him one question each, keep it brief, and then we'll move on from here. So my turn came. I looked at him. I asked Sheikh Talal a question. I won't tell you what question I asked. But he gave me the answer, and I looked at him. I said, you know, Sheikh, you and I may never see each other again, but I really don't like your answer. I said, I have to tell you that. And I said, I'll tell you why. I said, we're sitting here in Ramallah. I said, not far from here is a mountain. Not far from here. 5,000 years ago, a man you and I respect by the name of Abraham took his son up that mountain to offer his son as a sacrifice before God to demonstrate his faith. Do you remember the story? He said, yes. I said, let's not discuss which son it was. Let's just agree it was his son. He said, yes. I said, and as the axe is about to come down, God stops the arm of Abraham. You remember that story? He said, yes. I said, what did God say? He couldn't remember. I said, God said, stop. I myself will provide. He said, that's right. I said, Sheikh, stone's throw from where you and I are sitting is a hill. It's called Calvary. I said, 2,000 years ago, God kept that promise and took his own son up that hill. I said, Sheikh Talal, this time the axe did not stop. God himself provided. He's just staring at me. I said, I want to say to you this, sir. Until you and I receive the son God has provided, we'll be offering our own sons and daughters on the battlefields of this world for position, land, power, and prestige. There's been dropped silence in the room. And the Archbishop says, I guess we can go now. I figured I'd done it, you know. So we're walking away, and I'm sort of shoulders hunched, about to go down the stairway, and I feel this arm around me. It's the Archbishop. He said, Ravi, that was of God. I said, I sure hope so. And we walked down. And the Archbishop was the guest of honor. We were sort of part of the hoi polloi accompanying him. And so we are all getting into our car, and the Sheikh is ushering the Archbishop to the car. But I notice he's hurriedly putting him into the car, and he comes running towards me before I got in. I said, here it comes. He turns me around. He's a strong guy. And he's holding my shoulders, and I'm looking him eyeball to eyeball. And he said, Mrs. Zacharias, you and I may never see each other again. But you're a good man. You're a good man. I hope I see you again someday. The tears filled his eyes, and he gave me that hug, and I walked away. Do you realize the Christian faith is the only faith that talks about redemption? Not just forgiveness, redemption. The redemption that comes because of the grace of Christ. Oh, other religions talk about the longing for it, the hope for it, never ever any provision for it. You look at the story.
That's good, huh? We need to understand that not only do we need to understand the enormity of God's grace, but the world does not understand. They don't comprehend the grace of God. This story, this man he was talking to, one of the four founders of Hamas. That, by all accounts, is a terrorist organization that doesn't recognize Israel as a country and has been linked to Muslim Brotherhood and all these other things. What would bring such a hardened, angry man, who he just said, to tears at the first encounter of meeting him? Was it the eloquent words of Ravi Zacharias? No. It was the truth of the grace of God that would make this hardened terrorist, by all accounts, well up in his eyes because of the enormity of the grace of God. That is what a lost world needs. That is what we need in our lives. Amen? Let us grab a hold of the enormity of the grace of God. All right, let's keep looking at our story here. So here we are. Peter comes in. There's issues and disputes with the grace of God. He begins to explain the grace of God that's been poured out on the Gentiles. So verse 9, he says, but the voice answered me again from heaven and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Number 2 on your notes. God can turn our problems into our greatest possessions. Grace can turn our problems into our greatest possessions. What? Chapter 10 tells us that when Cornelius, this Roman centurion, has this vision, he says, okay, my two best servants come here, and you, my best military leader, who waits on him continuously, you come here, and you head to Joppa. Now, Peter has a history with Roman guards. Is this right? Does Peter have a good history with them or a bad one? A bad one. There were Roman guards there when Peter assaulted a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Right? By all accounts, he may have a felony against him. He's got a problem with Roman guards. This vision comes down and says three times, this sheet comes back and forth and says, listen, your door is about to get knocked on, and what's standing at your door is not unclean. Call it clean, because I'm going to make it clean. Peter had to do a 180 in his processing, in his mind, and give all that ugly Roman history to the Lord and rely on the grace of God, because there's a Roman guard standing there and he's supposed to go with him. For all Peter knows, Peter's thinking this could be a big decoy and they're about to take him into jail. But the Spirit says, no, just trust me. Everything's fine. Do exactly what I tell them to do. Grace can turn our problems into our greatest possessions. Peter is about to have all these Christians in this city of Joppa, these leaders, all the things Peter needs as a spiritual leader of Jerusalem and as an apostle is about to happen. All these problems and issues are about to be amazing possessions for Peter. I learned this so well many years ago in college. I was in college, and although I went to a small Christian school, it was very diverse. My roommate actually was from India, one of my best friends. He spoke Malayalam, and there was just, we always had almost every state represented. And I remember I had a group of friends. I was hanging out with them my first year, and they had some friends, and he was Italian from Jersey. And I am a Southern boy from the Deep South, and he talks like this, and he's in your face. And he says, let me tell you something. You don't know what you want to order? He said, if you don't know what you want to order, you need to get out of line because I know what I want to order. That's the way he would talk. I'd be like, oh my goodness. And we just clashed, okay? I'm going to tell you. Oh, you're supposed to love everyone. Well, I didn't like him very much. His name was Joey Papa, and he was Italian. He was big into fashion. He was a drama guy. He could write dramas and all this stuff, but we just didn't get along. He was a Christian. And he loved God. He just was not my flavor. He wasn't my flavor. So I did missions all through the summer, all through college and all this stuff. So the same organization that I worked for, he actually happened to work for also. And it happened to be that we were slated for the same country at the same trip. And it happened to be that he was my leader over me for a month in South Africa. Now I get to South Africa with Joey Papa. Lord, please. And the Lord began to teach me about the grace of God. The Lord said, Stephen, can you love him? Can you submit to him? Yes, I will, Lord. 1, 2, 3. I'll submit to him. This New Jersey Italian who's in my face. He bothers me. After the month, we became acquaintances. Not friends. We were just so different, but there were no issues. This is the amazing thing. Joey Papa was a phenomenal writer. He could write dramas and plays, and he gave me all of his stuff. I watched him write them and do them. He gave them to us. We did some of them on the mission trip. For 10 years after I never saw Joey Papa again, I used his stuff to do missions on 4 other continents. Because a problem, God said, if you'll just give that to my grace, it'll become a great possession to you. 10 years, I am the farthest thing from artistic and drama and how to do all that, but it's a great tool, especially when you can't speak the language. But if you're going there with international drama and it preaches, it shows everybody the gospel and you can get up and bring the gospel and then people come to Jesus, is that a good thing? Guess where I got that from? Joey Papa. Oh, Joey Papa. Oh, I love him and I don't like him sometimes at the same time. Grace can turn our problems into our greatest possessions. This is what God did with this centurion, this military leader who Peter would have, oh goodness, Lord, is this you? Because I could die here. I could be going to prison. This guy may want to cut my ear off. I don't know. But the grace of God was in the middle of it all. Amen. Let's keep looking. Verse 15, we go down. And as I began to speak, they're at Joppa, they're at the house of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Six little words. As upon us at the beginning. I'm so glad God put that in there. This is the Gentile Pentecost. This is this same amazing God time that all the Jews had. God says, listen, I love everyone. And I'm going to graft everyone in, like, into the faith of Abraham who believes in Jesus. And they're going to be a son of God. And I'm going to treat them exactly like my covenant people. Number three on your notes. Grace enables us to see the Holy Spirit move in our life. Peter is there. He has no idea. He's just walking in faith and living in grace. He gets to the Roman centurion's house. He starts talking about the grace of God. And he doesn't even have to get all the way through his sermon. Oh, I wish that was me. What happened? Why didn't you have to finish? God just came down so strong. I said, let's all give our lives to Jesus. Everybody fell on their face, got saved. It was a wonderful service. We ended at like 10:55. Wow. That was Peter's experience at this time. Now, sometimes Peter preached all night and people fell asleep and fell out windows. Wait, was that Peter or Paul? That was Paul. Peter was long-winded, though. We know that. Grace enables us to see the Holy Spirit move in our lives. All of that happened because Peter was following the grace of God. Let's look at verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Number four, grace brings new revelation of God's word. This is an important biblical principle. Did Peter hear these words before? Of these words in red? Had he heard them before? Yes, he heard them years before when they came out of Jesus' mouth at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. The word of God was sitting in there for years, not dormant, but the seed was in there. And he was in this house, the Spirit of God falls, and then revelation of that word comes into his life. It totally changes the scripture. He's like, oh, now I understand so much better. Grace brings new revelation of God's word. Christians, I know in my life, if it's been a long time since I've read my Bible and I felt like a scripture has leaped out upon me, if I read and it's just like, oh, I don't really get anything, usually there's a grace issue in my life. Usually I'm like, Lord, is there unforgiveness in my heart? Am I mad at someone? Am I not operating in your grace? Because this is not stale. This is alive. So what's going on with me? Lord, what is it? And Peter has this amazing encounter and revelation of the word of God because he's walking in grace. If we walk in grace, we will get revelation from God's word also. Amen? Let's look at one other thing here. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God. This is a 180. This is frustration and anger and a whole lot of I don't understand and what are you doing, Peters, to listening to what God has done, and then this group has done a 180, right? This is a compare and contrast. From verse 3 to verse 18, they talking, thinking, acting totally different, right? Number five on your notes. Grace is the key to changing tense situations. I cannot watch the news too much anymore. I watch a little bit of it because it is one tense situation after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, and you're just It's just the state of humanity. It has always been like that because this is a fallen world. But we did not always get instantaneous access and information to it globally. And this is new for the human psyche. We have never had instantaneous information of everything that goes on in the world. So, therefore, as Christians in 2016, there is going to have to be an understanding of the grace of God in our life and what's going on in our world. Amen? Because it's nothing but tense situation after tense situation. But grace is the key to that. Chris, can you come up? Congregation, you can stand. I'm going to spend a few minutes praying for grace. Peter said, "Let grace be multiplied to you." We're going to spend a few minutes praying for the people in this room, praying for your homes, praying for our nation and the world, because grace is the only thing that's going to bring peace in a situation. Amen? The grace of our living God, the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads. We're going to start inward in and work our way out. You and Jesus right now. If there's tension, if there's anger or unforgiveness towards someone, or you see someone as a problem, God will turn that into a wonderful possession. If you've personally had disputes with the grace of God in your life, bring that to the foot of the cross. Let's bring it right now. Let's bring every dispute in our own heart and mind, every issue with someone else. It was not our flavor. Let's bring it to the grace of God. Let's work our way out. Now let's just bring our whole family and our home to the grace of God right now. Come on, pray. Prayer is not preparation for the greater work. It is the greater work. Father, let the grace of the living God begin to fall on every family. Let every heart be covered from the top to the bottom. Let it be saturated in the grace of God. Let the revelation of the grace of God begin to be poured out anew, Lord, like it was in Acts 11, like it was in Acts 2. Lord, that's the same God we serve today. So we ask that it would be poured out like it was upon them. That amazing grace, Lord. How you can change people in an instant. Mindsets, attitudes. You're the God who changes, and you change by grace. It's even the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. Pray over your home. Pray over it. Oh, Father God, we are praying grace over our home. Lord, we are praying grace over every marriage. We're praying the grace of God over our marriages. We're praying the grace of God over our children right now, Lord, as they grow up in a culture that is totally different than ours, as information for them will be constant, constant, constant. Lord, we pray for children, our children right now. May the grace of God come upon them in a special way, because your grace will be sufficient for them, Lord. We will not worry or fret, Lord. Your grace will be sufficient for them in this generation. Let it come upon them right now. Let them have a revelation of your grace, God. To deal with every situation of life. Every situation of life. Let's work our way out. Father, we pray for this church and for churches all over America and the world. There is churches in France that are much more full today because they're looking for the grace of God in a graceless world. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the church of Jesus Christ around the world, every church that calls upon the name of the Lord, that worships Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life, let the grace of God fall upon them right now. Let the grace of God, the undeserved favor, fall upon them right now, Lord. Let peace fill their heart and mind right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, grace be multiplied to every church, Lord, in America, Lord, in Texas. Lord, let it be multiplied. in Minnesota, Lord, in France, everywhere that there's grace that's needed, your grace, you said, would be sufficient. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let it pour out upon your church and let that light shine in the darkness. Oh, Lord, upon every Christian, in every house, in every mansion, in every hut, let it be poured out in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we're praying big prayers, Father, that the grace of God would be poured out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just open it up now to the whole world. Father, this world lies in darkness, but there is a great light. And this light overcame the darkness. And I thank you that the light of Jesus Christ would begin to shine in all of us, would begin to shine in every dark corner, in every sinful corner of this world. We pray the grace of God would begin to manifoldly fall, Lord, as the wickedness and sin of man increases. May the grace of God come upon us, Lord. The grace to proclaim your name. The grace for salvation of lost souls. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, Father, our faith is increasing as we focus on your grace. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's lift our hands as we close and thank him for his grace. Let's thank him for grace. Father, we thank you for the grace of God. It is sufficient for us. If it was sufficient for Paul, if it was enough for Peter, if it was enough for the Roman centurion, Lord, it's enough for us, God. We thank you for the grace of God in our life. We thank you that it does change our mind and make us more like you. That it can take, Lord, our problems and turn them into possessions, God. The grace of God can do a great work, Lord. Whatever tense situation we're dealing with in home, Lord, or in our job or in our life, the grace of God is enough. Let the grace of God begin to make changes, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. We thank you for your grace. Let's thank him for his grace, church, as we close. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We never waste time if we're praying. It's always time well spent. Thank you, Father. Father, as we leave today, let the grace of God go with us. Thank you, Lord, that the grace of God will be on our mind. It'll be on our lips. It will be in our lives through the shed blood of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.